Speaking from Ephesians 6, verse 17 on the sword of the Spirit, but I've been encouraged by someone to read more scripture and worship. In fact, it's really appropriate today because the sword of the Spirit really is the, which is the Word of God. The Word of God specifically refers to there the spoken Word of God. So we're going to speak the Word of God. I'm going to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. This is an example of how our Lord Jesus Christ himself used the sword of the Spirit in defense against temptation. So this is what, at least in part, what Ephesians 6:17 is talking about, and we have our Lord's example to follow. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of God. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days, or after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, God or man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Then turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning at verse 16 and 17, "In all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would write your word upon our hearts and minds, that we would receive it in faith, and that you would bless it by your Spirit. Not only your word as we have read it, but now as we speak it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably noticed by now that I think sometimes I'm really funny. And sometimes when I'm talking to other people and we're having a slight disagreement, I tell them, in a battle of wits with me, you are almost completely unarmed. And I think that's funny, but I think it directly applies to our battle with Satan. I think he could rightly say of us, "In a battle of wits with me, you are almost completely unarmed." But spiritual warfare is not merely mano on mano, me against Satan. That's a formula for disaster, but rather it is God's tried and true armor. And if we were to rightly understand it, we could say it is Jesus Christ against the futile attacks of Satan. We often don't think of him that way. But the true armor itself is Jesus Christ, and he has already resisted, and he's already stood in the face of temptation. So we, Paul calls us, we are to arm ourselves with the armor of God, the armor that God himself provides. And in summary fashion, it is the armor that is Jesus Christ. We are to take the belt of truth. What is the belt of truth? It is the truth that God has revealed, but also that has mastered us, or truth that we come to know and to embrace as our own. But what is truth? Truth is a person. It is Jesus Christ. What about the breastplate of righteousness? It is the righteousness that God himself gives that we unpack and that we work out. It is this righteousness that God gives us, frees us in order to begin to be righteous. But in the Old Testament, it says that the Lord himself is our righteousness. And what is this righteousness? It is the righteousness that comes to us through the obedience of Jesus Christ. So again, Jesus Christ is the armor of God. What about the shoes of the gospel of peace? It is the realization that we have peace with God and that we are accepted by God and that he desires for us the fullness of his blessing. Jesus himself is the gospel, who he is and what he has done. That's how we defend ourselves. What about the shield of faith? Faith is trusting God. Faith is leaning your whole weight upon him and not upon anything else. Leaning your weight upon his word, his covenant, his promise. It is taking God at his word, and it is acting upon it. Faith, as we had said in that sermon, is a means of acquiring God's own strength. But faith is only as good as its object. What do I mean by that? If I were to trust a two-legged chair, I would be greatly disappointed, because I'm going to tumble and fall. But when we trust God himself, he never fails. He will never leave us and he will never forsake us. That's what the object of our faith, what we are trusting in, our faith is only as strong as the one that we are trusting in. And we are trusting in Christ himself, and he has never failed. The helmet of salvation is the great hope of final salvation that gives us confidence and assurance that our present struggle with Satan will not last forever and that we will be victorious in the end. It is Christ who has guaranteed our future victory. So Jesus Christ himself is the armor that we put on. And now we talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And what is the word of God? It is Christ. That's what the word speaks of. The sword of the Spirit. This was the typical Roman sword. It was a short one, not the big one, but it was the one that they would hide behind and they would thrust out behind their shields. And it was used primarily as an offensive weapon. We, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When temptation comes to us, we need to be armed and ready for battle. We need to be armed with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And rightly understood, we are to speak the word of God to our temptations. We are to stand upon the word of God. In Isaiah 11, it says, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Revelation 1:16, out of his mouth shall come a two-edged sword. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. So that's what I'm supposed to say about the word of God and how important it is, and it's the sword of the Spirit. But you've heard that before. Let me try to drive home the urgency a little bit. I can't dance. If you've ever seen that, you will know what I'm talking about. But every once in a while, when a really good song comes on and I'm at home and it's just Matthew there, because I won't dance in front of anybody else. And so I dance a little bit with in front of Matthew. I dance. I bounce around in a visibly painful way, slightly off rhythm. And Matthew says, Dad, please stop. But then when I continue, he says, Dad, you're jiggling. So I don't know how to dance, but every once in a while, I want to dance. I feel like dancing, but I don't dance very well, and it shows. Now, you're supposed to remember what I'm illustrating here, so don't think of the dance. That's a very bad visual picture, but many Christians try to live the Christian life the way that I dance. They don't really know how, but every once in a while they want to try. Or we want to fight against Satan. We want to resist temptation, but we don't know how to. We don't know how to dance. Every once in a while we want to use the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit, but we don't have the Word of God in our grasp. We don't know what it is. We don't know how to use it. And we must know, we must have the Word of God in order for it to be the sword of the Spirit. Remember the example that Jesus used when he was weakened by 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, and Satan came to him at his weakest point, and he tempted him in three different ways. I can just summarize it quickly: to use your powers for your own selfish purposes, or to follow a pain-free path to power, or to foolishly test the promises of God. But every time he was tempted, Jesus quoted him the word of God. Jesus corrected Satan's poor interpretation, but he spoke the word of God to him. audibly, he spoke the word of God, and he did it from the book of Deuteronomy. How many of you have that sword in your scabbard that you can resist temptation from the book of Deuteronomy? Jesus did it, and he's our example, right? So can we resist temptation? Can we participate in spiritual warfare from the book of Deuteronomy? Can you do it from any portion of Scripture? Do you have Scripture thoroughly in your hands? Many of you are gun owners, and you have a closed carry permit, and that's a really good thing. But just imagine this story. You're in a restaurant, just eating, minding your own business, but someone comes in and tries to rob the store. And you got a gun, right? So you're prepared. So they say, everyone get out your wallets, get out your purses, and give me all your money. And so you reach into your purse, but you don't bring out a wallet. You bring out your two best friends, Smith and Wesson. And you point it right at the guy, and he points the gun at you too, and so you have to do what you have to do. You pull the trigger, and it is only then that you realize the gun isn't loaded. That's going to be a sad, sad day. I think that's the way we as Christians try to resist temptations, with our gun not loaded. We don't have the Word of God in our grasp. We don't have, if I could put it this way, gospel bullets in our gun. We don't have the Word of God under our control. We have to have Bible bullets already loaded in our mind and conscience if we are to be prepared for spiritual warfare. If we are to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to load our hearts and our minds and our consciences with the truth of the Word of God, with the gospel. And then we will have something to resist temptation. But if we don't have the Bible in our minds, if we don't have it in our hearts, if we don't have it in our consciences, we can't dance with Satan. We can't. We need to have the Word of God firmly in our embrace. It is a believing embrace of the Word of God that we need. Adam and Eve, they knew the Word of God. They knew what God had told them. But they didn't believe it. They didn't stand upon it. They didn't resist Satan with the truth. When Satan gave an insinuating lie, they believed it. They didn't stand upon the Word of God that they had already been given. So when they were tempted to eat the forbidden fruit, they just did. So, knowing the Word of God, what does that mean? Does this mean Bible sword dwells? Okay, quick, find Isaiah 49. Finding Isaiah 49 isn't what the understanding the Bible is all about. It is knowing what the Spirit of God teaches through Isaiah 49. It does not mean being able to turn to it quickly. It is not a Bible sword drill. It is knowing the Word of God. If we don't know the Word of God, we are unarmed in our battle with Satan. It is seeing the world through God's own self-revelation. It is having a biblical worldview. So when tempted, you are to fire Bible bullets at the temptation. You are to run this temptation through the filter of what you know is true of God, of what you know is true of His Word. You must stand upon that truth. I know it's almost the application in every sermon. You need to study the Word of God. You need to do your devotions. You need to have a firm grasp on the truth as it is in Jesus. And why is that emphasized all the time, it seems, and underlined and underscored? Well, because it's so important. You can't live the Christian life unarmed. You need to know the Word of God. It doesn't mean that your pastor needs to know the Word of God. It means you need to know the Word of God. Everyone needs to, every Christian needs to know the Word of God in order to arm ourselves for spiritual warfare. But Jesus was really the example of using the sword of the Spirit in a defensive posture, sort of to parry the blows and the temptations of Satan. But we are also to use the sword of the Spirit as an offensive weapon. We are to go forth conquering and to conquer with the Word of God. We are to take the truth of God into the world that is filled with darkness. That's where it belongs. That's what the sword is for. We are to go on the offensive. We are to take the truth of the Word of God into the world. That's what we are called to do as Christians. That's what we are called to do as the Christian church, to overcome the gates of hell. And we are to do so with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are to publish the truth. We are to apply the truth. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel. We are to speak the word of God into the world. That's probably what's behind the word rhema. I think I explained this at the Sunday school class. The word of God isn't the logos of God. It is the rhema of God. It is probably highlighting the fact that this is the spoken word that he's talking about. We need to speak the word of God into our culture, not only in the face of our temptations, but into the culture. Our culture has convinced many people that the Bible doesn't belong there. Not in the culture, not in the public square. The truth of Jesus doesn't belong there. That it's what religion is, what Christianity is just a personal and a private thing, and you're to believe whatever you want on your own. Just don't bring it into the public square, and don't bring it into the voting booth, and don't bring it into the morality arguments or the gender arguments. Don't bring it into the secular world that you live in. Just keep it to yourself. Personal and private, where it can't harm anybody and it can't help anybody. That's what the world has convinced many Christians of. We have put away the sword of the Spirit as an offensive weapon. We don't take it into the culture anymore. We're too fearful, perhaps, to do so. We don't seek to apply the Bible to the issues of our day. If we do so, we do so in the men's Bible study, but not outside of that, of course. We don't want anybody else to know what we're talking about. Or do we? Do we publish this word of God into the world in which we live? Do we even know how to apply the word of God to the political issues of our day, or to the gender issues of our day, or to debates on public morality? Do we know how to apply the word of God to our own living, to who we date or who we don't date, or where we go, or how to raise our kids? It could be any issue. The world around us typically thinks that the Bible is irrelevant. And they're beginning to act that way. In fact, I heard just recently about, this is in Sunday school class too, that ESPN, when the sports heroes and they're getting interviewed, oh, praise God, or, you know, I got to give God thanks. They just edit that right out. We don't need to have that in the public realm anymore. You know, his belief is supposed to be personal and private. He shouldn't publish it like that. The world thinks that we are dumb backwoods antiquarians if we believe the word of God, if we stand upon it, if we base our lives upon it. And we, as the church, we often practice a form of harmless personal religion, and we are afraid to go into the public square with it. And we are losing our country. 15 years ago, this nation was attacked. And we have been focusing on radical Islamic fundamentalism for the last 15 years as if it were the greatest evil that we face. You know what the greatest evil that we face is? Our own unbelief. It is not what the world out there can do to us. It's the fact that we are losing our grip upon the Word of God. Not just as individuals, but I'm speaking more particularly as our culture. We are losing our Christian influence upon society. Perhaps we are hiding our light under a bushel. Perhaps we have taken the sword of the Spirit and we've just put it in its scabbard again. We're content to just live in our own little Christian ghetto, but we don't want to speak the word of God to the world anymore. We're too afraid to do so. We have allowed God to be kicked out of the public schools. We have allowed him to be kicked out of civil government, out of business, out of the universities, out of the ethics debate, and completely out of the public discourse. We have largely given up on the worldview battle, perhaps because we are ashamed of the gospel. They don't want to hear it, but they need it. We have too often separated what we believe from how we live in the world around us. We have separated the sacred from the secular. What we are on Sunday isn't what we are Monday through Saturday anymore. And we are not only losing our culture, but we are losing our children. Will you not battle for your children? Will you not battle for the future of the church by taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, into the world? And again, this doesn't mean merely quoting the Bible, but it means so understanding that you can apply it to the issues of the day, that you can speak wisdom, that you can speak truth into the culture, into the public debate. But the people don't like it. That doesn't matter. We need, desperately need, Bible-believing evangelicals in every sphere of life who aren't ashamed of being Bible-believing evangelicals. We need writers. We need businessmen, movie makers, housewives, pastors. Yeah, even pastors. Legislators, journalists, artists, teachers, construction workers, and every legitimate calling of life. We need to do it in a distinctly Christian way. We need to be bold with the sword of the Spirit as an offensive weapon even there. We need people who are wise enough to integrate their faith into their callings in life and to not let that separation take place. All that we do for the glory of God. Even our secular, if we can call it that, there is no ultimately secular place because God rules over all, but just using that as a term that you understand. But we are to take our secular callings and to be distinctively Christian there and to not be ashamed of the gospel there. One person put it this way, to wield the sword of the Spirit is to present and to defend biblical truths and to attack unbiblical beliefs through rigorous scriptural and rational arguments. Therefore, this weapon can apply to preaching, writing, debates, and ordinary conversations in which the Christian presents and defends the Christian or the biblical worldview and attacks and refutes unbiblical beliefs. Told you that terrible story about me dancing. I gave you that terrible visual image. Well, I can say the same thing about me with a sword in my hands. I have no idea how to yield a sword as an offensive or a defensive weapon for that matter. I'd probably hurt myself if I got it. But if you were to teach me and to train me how to use that sword, you're looking at the fourth musketeer. Right? That's my job. I'm to make you the fourth musketeer. In the preaching and teaching ministry of the church, you are to learn to handle the Word of God. You are to learn to understand it and to use it in your callings and your vocation. You are to learn it so that you can look upon the Word of God and actually see what is there. If we put a Bible in somebody's hands, it doesn't mean that he knows how to use it. We need to teach him that. We need to teach him that in the Sunday school classes as they grow up from 1 year old to 107. We need to teach them the Word of God so that they know how to use it. And we must get really good at using it. But primarily, where we learn to handle the Word of God is in sermons. Most people, that's primarily what they do. That's how they're exposed to the Word of God, is through preaching. And in preaching, you're to see how to handle the text, how to see what is really there, what it means and how it applies. And you're to so see how that happens that you're able to do it on your own. You're able in your personal devotions to look at the Word of God and to see what is really there, to understand what God really says in this passage. So when the preacher explains about this word or how this is to be taken or what the context is, it is for your benefit to see what the Word of God actually teaches so that you can see or begin to see the rationale for taking out of the Word of God what's really there so that you can handle the Word of God on your own. So listen to the sermons. Not just to the jiggly stories, but listen to the sermon. Listen to what the preacher is saying and how he says it and where he gets it. And how can you trace that, what he said, back to the Word of God? And do I see how he got it? Do I see where it is derived from the Word of God? Because my goal ultimately is not to have you be preachers, but it is to have you be able to cook your own spiritual meals from the Word of God itself, that you can read the Word of God, and you can understand what's there so that you can learn how to use the sword of the Spirit. We have the same sword that the apostles had. We have the same sword that all of the great evangelists and pastors have had throughout church history. We have the same sword. We have the Word of God in our hands. We have the same power that they did. The Spirit of God that dwells within us. We should not be ashamed or afraid to speak the Word of God into the world because it is God's truth. So, I've been haranguing you for a while about you need to know the Word of God in order to be equipped for spiritual warfare. But let me give you just one last word of encouragement because even right where I started, you don't fight this battle alone. There was an American Indian tribe where when you turned 13 years old, you came into your manhood. But this is the transition. They would blindfold you at 13 years old. They would lead you out into the wilderness in the middle of the night, and they would leave you there. With the blindfold on, you couldn't take it off. Now, well, it sounds like camping, sounds like fun, but There wasn't registered or sites or anything. This was in the real wilderness where there were real wild animals. This is before we tamed the whole planet. Anyway, so there were these crazy sounds in the middle of the night. You could hear wolves howling and all kinds of other creepy things that it might not have been anything serious, but it certainly sounded scary in the middle of the night with a blindfold on. And you couldn't wait for the dawn to come so you could finally take off the blindfold. And so all night long, you sit out there in complete terror, with surrounded by what enemies you don't even know. And then in the morning when the sun dawns and you can take off the blindfold and you turn around and you realize somebody was standing over you the entire time. And as you look a little more closely, it was a well-armed warrior. As you look even more closely, it was your father who was standing over you the entire time. And you ultimately had nothing to be afraid of. It's the same with us in spiritual warfare. Yes, we have a personal responsibility to know the Word of God and to wield the sword of the Spirit, but we do so with the Father's protection and with His blessing. We are not alone in spiritual warfare. So, I encourage you to learn swordplay. I encourage you to learn how to dance. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do need you. We need your word. We need your spirit. We need your son. We need to trust in him. We need to walk with him. We need to understand the truth as it is in Jesus. We need to embrace it by faith. But Lord, all of these things you give to us. So I do pray, Lord, for those who may be here but not believe. They have heard these stories before, but they haven't rested in them. They haven't trusted in Christ. They don't realize how important it is. But Lord, without you, they don't know how to dance. And they are unarmed when temptation comes. Because it seems pleasing. It seems best. It seems right. And Satan can take us on a long ride in a bad direction. So Lord, would you pray that you would open up the eyes of the blind and that you would give them eyes to see the beauty that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So grant, Lord, faith in him. And be with us, Lord, who may have known you for many years. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen and encourage our faith, that we would stand upon your word and your truth and your promise, for it will never fail. And we have seen how you have fulfilled all of your promises in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his work is already done. So when we come to your table, we come to the finished work of our elder brother and our friend. We come to gaze upon his beauty. We come to be reminded that the work is already done and that we are safe in your hands for time and for eternity. So bless us, Lord, as we come, examining ourselves, yes, but clinging to the hope of the gospel as you hold it out to us in the Lord's table. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.